Well, this morning I'm concluding a series of just three messages about creating space for God. And it's been an opportunity to consider the importance of you and me having spiritual conversations with not yet Christians. Every follower of Jesus is called to have spiritual conversations with not yet Christians. Listen to what the Bible says from the book of Colossians. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. And outsiders means there people that don't share our faith. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. And I just want you to notice the very important assumption in those verses. Followers of Jesus are just going to find ways to have spiritual conversations. It's assumed. Now, this morning, I want to dive deep into just one verse in the Bible and see what it tells us about spiritual conversations. That verse is 1 Peter 3:15. And if you would turn in your Bible, grab a Bible out of the pew. You can turn on your phone and find it on your phone or your tablet or whatever means that you would like to look at it. It's good to just look at God's Word. And you just follow along as I read this one scripture, okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, Peter, the disciple of Jesus, wrote those words. He had now become one of the first great Christian leaders. And he was trying hard to encourage other followers of Jesus living in the region of Asia Minor, what is presently the country of Turkey. And those Christians were not having an easy time of it. They were facing subtle forms of persecution and outright harassment from non-Christians. Now, nobody was being killed for being a follower of Jesus yet. That was going to come very soon, just in a few decades. But Christians already were being criticized and ostracized and generally looked down upon because of their allegiance to Jesus. But notice Peter's assumption. He doesn't advocate that these followers of Jesus become secretive about their faith or that they start avoiding spiritual conversations. That would be a denial of God's plan to use ordinary followers of Jesus like you and like me to bear the message about Jesus to other people. We are God's plan A, to point people to Jesus, just ordinary everyday followers of Jesus. And as I looked into this one verse this week, 1 Peter 3:15, it seemed to me that Peter was saying that effective spiritual conversations with not yet Christians, whether in the first century or now in the 21st century, require at least four elements. Here's the first one. Consideration. Consideration. And I find that element at the very end of this verse. Peter says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Here comes the consideration part. But do this with gentleness and respect. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, remember that the people to whom Peter was writing this letter were dealing with some hostile, cantankerous, maybe even in-your-face non-Christians, and how easy it would have been for those first Christians to become defensive offend in their interactions, or maybe even to retaliate a little bit if they were being verbally ridiculed or scorned. But no, a gentle and a respectful answer goes much further in convincing anyone of the truth that we believe. Friends, when you interact with a lost person with gentleness and respect, consideration, even a hostile lost person, you are recognizing that he or she is made in God's image. And yeah, it's a broken image, it's a marred image because of sin, but they're nevertheless, that's who we are as human beings. And if for no other reason, he or she deserves your respect. And then again, when you treat a not yet Christian with gentleness and respect, you are seeing him or her as a victim rather than an enemy. The devil is the one who blinds the hearts and the minds of people. He is the enemy, not lost people. And so the Bible never tells us to treat the devil with respect or with gentleness, does it? Never. But a lost person is a victim, not an enemy. Someone, Satan, is afraid of losing to Jesus, so we treat lost people with consideration. Now, for me, treating non-Christians with gentleness and respect goes beyond just sort of what I would call the obvious. I mean, of course, you don't point someone to Jesus by making him look like an idiot, or by ridiculing her point of view, or by humiliating him with your razor-sharp arguments, or by defeating her in some kind of intellectual combat. That's not how people come to Jesus. But for me, that's a little too obvious, isn't it? A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about the importance of just beginning to notice people in our lives that we might otherwise overlook. We start paying attention to lost people's interests and their passions and their concerns. Why do we do that? Because we're looking for ways to connect with them that might lead into a spiritual conversation down the road. And part of noticing is also becoming aware of the needs and the hurts and the struggles of lost people. And that provides us an opportunity perhaps to serve them in some way. Serving lost people with no strings attached can often open the door to meaningful spiritual conversations. And then and parcel of noticing and serving is listening. You know, we're so quick, and I'm guilty of this, we're so quick to think that spiritual conversations are really about us talking and lost people listening. And the fact is that effective spiritual conversations, the highest percentage of listening is probably on our end. Listening. I've recommended this book to you. It's written by Doug Pollack. It's called God's Space, Where Spiritual Conversations Happen Naturally. And it's a great resource. You should get it and stick it in your library and read it. He really beats one drum very hard that's becoming a bit of a paradigm shift for me personally as I think about sharing my own faith. What's that? Learn to ask good questions. Learn to ask good questions. You see, I've been so locked into thinking that pointing people to Jesus is all about what I say verbally and how I present it and if I'm being persuasive. And I needed to be reminded of the enormous power of simply asking good questions. You see, for most people, the process of repenting of their sins and coming to Jesus is not one big decision, but it's a series of many decisions. And good questions have a way of creating a kind of a dissonance that gradually encourages lost people to change their thinking and be open to God's perspective. And let me just give you a few examples right out of Pollack's book. Questions that you might pose to a person in the midst of a conversation that starts to create some space for God to begin to work in the hearts and the minds of people. Here's just a sample of questions that you could ask a not yet Christian. What's the greatest lesson you've learned so far in your life's journey? What kind of exposure did you have to religion when you were growing up? What conclusions have you come to concerning life after death? What guarantees a happy life? Based on your understanding, how does someone become a Christian? If you could ask God three questions, what would you ask? And I don't know about you, but I am determined to become a better collector and user of good questions. And doesn't that address Peter's call here to practice consideration in spiritual conversations with lost people? Aren't good questions respectful? Aren't good questions gentle? Well, here's a second element that helps spiritual conversations be more effective. Not just consideration, but also preparation. Preparation. Let's go back to our verse. What does it say? But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Say the next phrase with me. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Okay? Always be prepared. That word always, just, I don't know about you, it sort of shines out to me. Being ready to enter into a spiritual conversation should be a perpetual, a permanent and habitual part of my life. It should be just as normal to me as breathing and sleeping and eating. Not occasionally, not once in a while, not haphazardly. No, instead, always be prepared. And then again, preparation implies something in advance, doing something in advance so I can do something else well, doesn't it? So let's think about that for a moment. What does being prepared for spiritual conversations look like? Well, it might be asking God daily in prayer to help you to notice lost people. It might be learning several good questions that you could ask if a conversation sort of takes off and moves into the spiritual spectrum. It might be crafting a few personal spiritual appetizers. Now, what in the world is a spiritual appetizer? Well, that's a word or a concept, again, that Doug Pollack talks about in his book. And he makes the point, I think he's right, that sometimes we have a tendency to want to drop a full smorgasbord of spiritual information on a lost person when really all he or she needs at that part in time is a little spiritual snack. Okay? In your first spiritual conversation with somebody, they probably are not ready for your full-blown personal testimony. Or they may not be ready yet for a full gospel presentation either. They just need a spiritual appetizer. And a spiritual appetizer is a brief personal story, maybe, you know, just less than a couple of minutes, that keeps the dialogue going by demonstrating Jesus' relevance to daily life. They're real stories from your life on how God showed up in a difficult moment, or in a profound way for you. Preparation means that you think about what you're going to share before you say it and how you're going to say it. You try to get rid of as much Christianese as you can. Like what? Well, and then that's when I was born again. Well, we know what that means, but many non-Christians have a variety of opinions what on earth that means. That's when the blood of Jesus washed away all my sins. What? That's when I was justified and sanctified and glory to God glorified. Really? Who's going to understand that except those of us who are sort of on the inside of this and have heard those and used those words? And so you pull out those spiritual appetizers only after you've listened well and you've discerned where a person is spiritually. And you ask for permission to before you share a spiritual appetizer. You keep it short. You know, some spiritual conversations will indeed provide an opportunity to share a full gospel presentation, an explanation of what Jesus did and how a person can receive him as Savior and Lord. And so, yes, preparation also means finding and learning and using some kind of a gospel presentation if and when God gives you the opportunity to share it. Well, I want to say something else that I believe is important about this whole matter of being prepared. What's that? Every last one of us is going to miss opportunities. I wish it wasn't so, but it is. All of us are going to miss opportunities to get into a spiritual conversation. A personal story. The same barber has been cutting my hair for, I don't even know how many years it is now, 15, 20 years maybe. And Don is a great guy. He's become a friend. He's a lapsed Roman Catholic, so he does have a Christian orientation, but I don't think he really knows Jesus in a personal, committed way. And the last time that Don cut my hair, he was telling me that, you know, he's had all these longtime customers for, you know, over 20 years, and along the way, some of these folk have died. And he told me one touching story of a customer who knew that he was going to die and told him in so many words, "Well, Don, this is the last time that you're going to be cutting my hair." And I thought, okay, wow, we just got into a little different area here. And on the one hand, I felt like I should just listen to Don and not push the envelope. On the other hand, I kind of wonder if I missed an opportunity because I just, at that moment, I could not think of what to say or ask that would kind of move the conversation in a different direction. I wish now that I had had Doug Pollock's question in my brain and been able to say, "Don, you know, what conclusions have you come to concerning life after death? What do you think happens?" And in hindsight, I think I would have at least asked that question and seen what happened. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. I'm going to need another haircut soon. Okay. And if God gives me another opportunity, I'm going to be better prepared. And the point I'm making is this, folks, is that missed opportunities can feel like a failure, but failure is actually a part of preparation. Failure can be a part of preparation. I like how Christian leader and author Howard Hendricks put it. He said, "You show me a man with a bag full of successes, and I'll show you a man with a bag full of failures." Failure is usually not final. It's not fatal. And my friend, if you just remain faithful and available and teachable, God will use you despite your mistakes, despite those missed opportunities. So we just need to keep pushing forward. Well, here's a third element that's required for effective spiritual conversations. Let's call it consecration. Consecration. The verse says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Again, do this with gentleness and respect. And it's that first phrase in that scripture that I want us to think about. "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." Remember again to whom Peter is writing these words. And how easy it would have been for them to adopt a kind of a secretive attitude to being a follower of Jesus. And if we were to somehow be able to update the situation they faced back then to our day and age now, going public in your allegiance to Jesus, you know, might have gotten you beat up at school. It might have gotten you overlooked for a promotion at work. It might have gotten you shunned at the grocery store. And even today, there's a lot of Christian bashing going on in the media. And you might well get a hostile, even a cynical reaction from someone once he or she learns that you're not afraid to discuss spiritual issues with him or her. But again, Peter does not let those first Christians off the hook. He never suggests that they tone it down or that they avoid spiritual conversations or somehow finesse their way out of opportunities to point someone to Jesus. Why not? Because it's all about spiritual consecration. And as in every part of life, sharing your faith ultimately comes down to the lordship of Jesus in your life. Comes down to that. God using you and me in spiritual conversations is an essential part of God's plan to bring lost people to himself. It is his plan A. And there really is no plan B. Friends, the vast majority of lost people come into a living relationship with God because of spiritual conversations. Now, it may take many different conversations with many different people over many years, but that's what God uses to prepare people to come to a knowledge of himself. And your willingness to be available for those spiritual conversations, to be prepared for them, and then to enter into them as God creates the opportunity is evidence of what? It's evidence that Jesus is Lord of your life. And when you evade that, and when you avoid those kind of conversations or those sorts of opportunities, and when you just maybe assume that all lost people could just don't care about God and don't want to talk about spiritual things, my friend, you're really denying the lordship of Jesus. And you know something else? Our attitude shouldn't be one of duty or obligation about this. It should be one of immense joy and privilege. I mean, we get to point people to Jesus. We get to enter into spiritual conversations with folks. What a joy. We get to partner with the Lord Jesus Christ in transforming human lives eternally. What a privilege. It's not a duty. It's a joy and a privilege. And folks, I firmly believe that this is absolutely central in stopping our own church's decline and being part of a turnaround. A growing number of us who love this church and all that it stands for and all that it has accomplished for more than 100 years, we need to start loving lost people around this church more and around our own circles of influence more personally and be willing to enter into spiritual conversations with them as God opens the opportunity. Yes, there are many things that we can and should do to help a turnaround happen. But can you honestly tell me that anything is more important or more effective than all of us starting to share our faith with lost people and then helping those people who start following Jesus to grow up into him? I would suggest to you that it's more effective than any musical style or any worship style. It's more important than any program or ministry. It's more effective than any vision or mission statement because it is God's vision. It is God's mission, and we get to be a part of it. And the quickest way that we can fill up the empty places in the pews in this place today is that more and more of us are willing to share Christ and to get into spiritual conversations with people and be a part of God's great mission and vision. Folks, it was not the apostles. It was not the professionals who first brought the good news about Jesus into cities like Rome and Alexandria and Antioch. I mean, after the killing of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, the very first Christians were scattered all over the Roman Empire. And all kinds of amateur evangelists popped up. Just ordinary kind of one-talent people who went about the streets and marketplaces chattering about Jesus. It was spontaneous. Nobody was paid to do it. Nobody was even trained on how to do it. It was just men and women, Jews and Gentiles, young and old, educated, uneducated, rich and poor, all empowered now by the Holy Spirit of God to enter into spiritual conversations. General Dwight Eisenhower, one of our former presidents, as many of you know, he was the supreme commander during World War II. He once rebuked one of his lower-ranking generals who referred to a soldier as, quote, just a private. Just a private. And Eisenhower reminded this general that the army could function better without its generals than it could its ordinary soldiers. If this war is won, Eisenhower said, talking about World War II, if this war is won, it will be won by privates. And folks, it is the common and the ordinary and the one-talent Christians who are the backbone of this church or any church. And yes, I'm talking about the church as the body of Christ all over the world. We have our great evangelists. We have our mega churches. We have our extraordinary leaders. We even have our millionaires who can finance great and worthy Christian projects. But if lost people are to be reached and pointed to Jesus and discipled, it will be because ordinary Christians like you and me do it. Now, here's a fourth and a final element in effective spiritual conversations. Execution. Execution. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to do what? To give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Just do it. Just do it. At the end of the day, just do it. Now, folks, understand here. This is not forcing a spiritual conversation on somebody. This is not manipulating or forcing an ordinary conversation to become a spiritual conversation. Instead, it is being open to divine promptings and divine opportunities. And Peter, notice here, Peter is presupposing a curious, seeking, lost person who asks why you believe what you believe. And in fact, if and when this happens to you, a lost person asks you straight out why you're a follower of Jesus, you should probably just go ahead and present the gospel to him or her. I mean, if he or she is that curious, he or she is ready, kind of like Glenn's son-in-law, Ron. He was ready. Nobody had to do much more than just open the door. And that phrase, to give an answer, is the word apologia in the original Greek language, from which we get the English word apology. Now, Peter is not suggesting there that we should apologize for what we believe. No, the word apologia was a word meaning to give a defense in court or of what you did and why you did it. It also meant to give an account or an explanation of something that you had done. The word reason in that verse is the word logos in the Greek, from which we get the English word logical. And so Peter has in mind here just being able to provide a reasonable, make sense explanation of why you're a follower of Jesus anytime, anywhere, to anyone. You're just ready to do it as God gives you the opportunity. So folks, for all of us, just do it. Start. Do something. Execute. At some time, the rubber needs to meet the road, doesn't it? Start praying for the lost people in your circle of influence. That's a great place just to start. Start praying. God, give me an opportunity. Might be members of your family, neighbors, people you work with, people you go to school with. Start noticing people. And when you see an opportunity to serve, serve. When you see an opportunity to listen, listen. Get prepared. Collect some good questions. Put together a few spiritual appetizers. Learn a gospel presentation. Be aware of what's out there, folks. This past Monday, Cheryl and I went through a little bit of a training experience using a new DVD resource put out by the Billy Graham Organization. And it features 95-year-old Billy Graham talking about what Jesus has done for us. Very professional, very beautifully and artfully done, about a 30-minute DVD. And there's many different ways you can use it. We can get the DVD to you. Well, we can provide training if you want some ideas on how to use it. Cheryl and I are thinking about maybe inviting some of our neighbors to our home and showing it maybe before the end of the year. The problem, folks, is not resources. There's all kinds of very good resources out there. At the end of the day, it really comes down to the willingness of your heart and mine. That's what it comes down to. Are you going to get beyond your feelings of fear about this? Are you going to get beyond your feelings of inadequacy? Are you going to get beyond your feelings of apathy? Oh, that's somebody else's job. When it comes to pointing people to Jesus, when it comes to having spiritual conversations, when it comes to being a part of God's great mission, will the rubber ever meet the road for you? John Grisham is one of the most well-known popular fiction writers out there today. And as a recreational reader myself, I've read most of Grisham's books. They're just kind of a light, fun, diversionary kind of a book to take on vacation or whatever. It's interesting, though. Grisham's first book was called A Time to Kill. And when it was first published, it sold about 5,000 hardcover copies. Frankly, it was a bit of a flop. Well, he wrote a second novel called The Firm, and this one also didn't sell at first a whole lot of hardcover copies. It didn't get many reviews, and most of the reviews were negative. But the people who actually read The Firm liked it. And so they would tell other people about this particular book. And those people liked it, and they would tell other people about this book. And the long and the short of it is that The Firm has now sold over 7 million copies. And that really launched Grisham's career. And in fact, there was a time, I don't know how many years ago, but there was a time when Grisham had the number one best-selling hardcover book in America, as well as the number one, two, and three paperback best-selling books in the nation. That had never happened before in publishing history. And it all got started not because of some kind of a genius marketing plan or some sort of fabulous advertising campaign. People just liked this book, and they told other people who liked the book, and pretty soon it went from hundreds of people to thousands of people to millions of people. Okay, Rick, land the plane. What's the point here? Christians are people who like Jesus, right? Can I get an amen out there? Christians are people who like Jesus, yes? All right. And because we have experienced him, and because he has changed our lives, we really can't help but tell other people about what he has done for us. And when we do that, other people discover the life-changing difference that Jesus Christ can make. And pretty soon it goes from hundreds to thousands to millions of people. So here's the question. Have you really experienced Jesus? Didn't ask you if you go to church. Didn't ask you if you've ever read the Bible. Didn't even ask you if you ever walked down an aisle and prayed a prayer. Have you ever really experienced Jesus? Do you like him? How much do you like him? And do you like him enough to tell somebody who is ignorant of him how he has changed your life and made you different? For you and for me, will the rubber ever meet the road? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity, the privilege, the joy of being pulled into your mission and vision. A lost, a broken world that turned its back on you, and yet you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die a death that we deserve to die, to suffer a penalty that was really our penalty to pay, so that we could find forgiveness, that we could find joy and purpose, that we would have the opportunity to enjoy eternal life with you forever. And what's so amazing, Lord, is that you want to use us, people that still struggle with sin, and we have our problems and our issues, and we haven't gotten it all figured out yet, and yet you want to use us to point other people to Jesus. Lord, thank you for that. And may the awesomeness of that and the joy of that fill us anew and afresh today. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.